Tell you a picture we're going to get today, Lord willing. Veterans Day, 11 o'clock, we'll acknowledge our veterans. But we have something unique here. We have Hank and Corey, who met in the Air Force, the Dutch Air Force, in the 1950s, and got married. And then we have Stephen and Samantha, who met in the American Air Force and got married. So we'll take a picture with them both up there today, both couples. That'll be good, all right? All right. And I noticed that when Hank and Corey were in the Dutch Air Force, that Holland was safe the whole time. All right? And, you know, and if you notice, the same with Stephen and Samantha. We weren't invaded once. All right. Not once while they were there. All right. So if you would, let's go to Matthew 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. Excuse me, it's 23. I don't know where you guys get 24 in your heads from. It's Matthew 23. And we're going to be in 33. Stephen, since your wife's got you dressed right, why don't you stand up and pray for us?
Dearly Father, I thank you for the ability to be here, and I thank you for the access to the preaching that we have, and I thank you for this house of God and for the people that are here, and I'll help my Father as he preaches, help those others that are from this church as they're out preaching. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus Christ again, he's just spoken about how that the Pharisees and the elders at the time, they like to boast on the saints of old. But he says, look, if they were here now, you'd kill them. All right. And of course, nobody ever sees it that way. But that was Jesus's testimony against them. And then he says this, verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Then he says in verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city unto city. And of course, here it's interesting because Jesus said, I'm the one that will send them. Okay, and they do. They crucify some. They scourge them in the synagogues. When you read the book of Acts, Peter, James, and John, they were scourged in the synagogues. The Apostle Paul began to make a career out of that, you know, going around and persecuting people who were preaching Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, we're going to go into that verse at some length here. One of the things I want you to notice is this. He said that you slew. Now, there's not a single living person there who was alive when Zacharias, son of Berechias, was slain. Not a single one of them. Okay. And so you say to yourself, well, why is he holding them accountable for it? It's something that happened hundreds of years earlier. And partly it's because of this. And also, let's juxtapose something that the law says. The law says that a child should not die for his father's sins.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
That's what in our American Constitution is called pollution of blood. Okay. And North Korea, for example, if Lenny Grimes was committed, was accused of treason, his children would die also. All of his grandchildren would go into concentration camps. His blood would be polluted. But under the American Constitution, you can't do that. There's no pollution of blood. If I were to commit a heinous crime, my children are not guilty under any federal, state statute or anything of that sort. So then how is God causing these people saying, you did it? He just explained that because they're still doing it. they're still acting exactly the same way. Okay? Exactly the same way. So he said, you, they could go ahead, separate themselves from that stuff, stop persecuting Jesus Christ, stop persecuting the people who are doing it. But he tells them, I know you're going to do it. Okay? Therefore, all the blood that was shed from righteous Abel to righteous Zacharias is going to come on your head. Okay? Now, a few illustrations of that. One is the, in fact, probably the most prudent. We have a generation of people who don't know what a collect phone call is. They have no idea what that is. You know, in 1984, the average telephone call, long distance telephone call, cost 56 cents. That's 1984 dollars. And so that today that would be somewhere in the range of, say, $1.50, something of that sort. You know, and you imagine calling Buffalo and it costs you $1.50 to do that a minute when you're talking. But that's what people lived with in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and even in the 80s until cell phones and such came out there and the Supreme Court broke up Ma Bell. All right. But the thing is, back in the 1960s, a man by the name of Abby Hoffman, who was one of the Chicago Seven, quite a, you know, a radical as far as that goes, he wrote a book called Steal This Book, all right? And, you know, and it was quite the way how to be rebellious or whatever else. For example, he taught you that if you get an envelope in the mail with a thing that says guaranteed return a mail delivery, he's tape it to a brick. They'll quit sending your mail. But one of the things he said, if you've got an industry in your town that's polluting or something like that, because back in those days, you made collect phone calls. For example, my grandmother lived in Sloan near Buffalo, and my mother lived in Machias. So whenever my grandmother would drive home for that 45-minute hour drive, she would always make a collect person-to-person phone call to herself to the house. My mother would get that. Collect person-to-person phone call for Vera Neff. And my mother says, she's not here, click, but she know grandma got home.
That's how we did it.
All right. And, you know, and so that's how all that worked. All right. The old people are naughty. They remember those days, all right? All right. So the thing is, what Abby Hoffman said, he said, you just go stand there, go into a payphone. A lot of people don't even know what that is, all right? And great country singer named after Pay Toilets, Johnny Cash, but they used to have pay phones and that kind of thing. But the thing is, he said, get into a pay phone where you're looking at that industry you're mad at and call and get a London operator. Okay? When you get the London operator, ask them for a Tokyo operator. When you get a Tokyo operator, ask them for a San Francisco operator. When you get a San Francisco operator, ask them for one in Brussels. And he said, you know, wind that all over the place and then go back to the town you're in, ask for one in the town you're in, and make a collect phone call to that industry. You know, using one of the salesman names. He says about $1,800 a minute, all right? And so, you know, fortunately, you don't have to collect phone calls anymore. Or if you do, it's probably one of the rarest things on earth or something. They're in a time capsule or something like that. But the thing is, what's going to happen to Israel is they're about to receive a collect phone call from the past. Okay? And they're going to do it because they're going to crucify Jesus Christ. They actually stand in front of Pilate and said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. It's what the book of Isaiah says. They made a covenant with death. Okay? They made a covenant with death based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you stop and think of that. Now God in the book of Isaiah said, I will disannul your covenant with death. That's one of the promises he made to them. All right? That hasn't happened yet. Okay? They're under a covenant of death. And when you study the Jew, you study the marvelousness of a people who prosper under any conditions and are hated under any conditions. Okay? It's this contradiction when you watch them and see that. For example, less than 2% of the world's population is Jewish, and yet 50% of Nobel Prize winners are Jewish. And you think, well, that must be because the people in Norway that are prejudiced. No, the people in Norway are socialists. It's the lower house of their parliament that chooses it, and it's heavily run by very socialist, left-leaning people who have no sympathy towards Israel or Jews. Okay, but it's just that promise again upon the Jews. There's just something to that where God is helping them. All right, and you find that in Romans chapter 11, where he talks about that for the gospel's sake, they're your enemies. Okay, I don't mean enemies. You're going to take stones and throw them at them, and you're mad at them. All right, you know. For example, there's some of you who vote for people I don't like. In the sense of the voting booth, you're my enemy. All right. But in the sense that we're all Americans, no, that we handle that right, okay? I have family members that like the New York Yankees, all right? And I hate standing here saying that in public, all right? It's one of those things, you say it or whatever, but I have it, But somehow at Christmas we get along, all right? We're able to handle that. But in the sense of the gospel, the Jews are against the gospel. We're against the Jews being against the gospel. But then he says, but they are beloved for their fathers' sakes. Okay? God remembers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembers David. He remembers Hezekiah. He remembers those people. And because of them, those people, their rejecters of the gospel, are beloved by him. Okay? And so, and that's where the Apostle Paul then goes on to say, if we have prospered because of their spiritual blessings, then we owe them temporal blessings. Okay, that's why you take care of Jews, you help them. That's why it's always been so good for this country. One of the reasons God so blessed this country is because of that taking care of the Jews, yes, all right, and watching out for them. I think back, Corrie ten Boom, the famous Dutch lady, when her father began to hide Jews in the attic, and they tried to get a Lutheran preacher to take a baby, all right? And because they thought it's a young couple, they'll take this baby, and I could die for that, he said. And her father said, I can't think of any greater honor than to die for that baby. Right. Yeah, what would be a greater honor than to die for that baby, all right? And, when you go into Matthew 25, there's a judgment upon the nations for how they treat Israel. Jesus Christ's brethren, okay, how they treat him. And some nations have done wonderfully and some nations have done evil towards how they've handled them. And yet at the same time, the Jews testified against themselves with the gospel, okay? And that's just one of those things that you guys have to weigh that by scripture and look at it by scripture and understand that when you meet a Jew, yes, in the sense of the gospel, if you try to witness to him, he's going to be angry with you. He's an enemy over that gospel. Yes. But keep in mind that God remembers his whole lineage. God sees every bit of that and loves him for that lineage's sake. Okay? And don't ever forget that. All right. But nevertheless, this particular generation of Jews is about to reap what Israel has done all those years. Okay, they're about to fulfill it and reap. And they did reap it. What ends up happening is Titus the Roman ends up coming in. Remember when you have three sets of prophecies. You have Luke, you have Mark, and you have Matthew, who all talk about those end days. Okay, one of the differences with Luke is this. Luke will talk about the days of Titus the Roman, whereas Mark and Matthew talk about the days of the Antichrist. And so that's one of the differences that you see there. Okay. And for example, Luke tells you that Jerusalem will be trodden of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's that tell you? Israel won't hold on to Jerusalem. All right. They're not going to hold on to it. Now, to me, that's a tragedy. Okay, but mostly for reasons of civil liberty, of righteous government, okay? Not so much of Bible prophecy, but that's one of the things that it shows you that. Because the times of the Gentiles is what the Apostle Paul says when the rapture is going to happen, when the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that's when the rapture happens. But when that happens, the Gentiles will already have complete control of Jerusalem. It'll be trodden under of them, okay? So that's one of the things you see in the book of Luke. But he also talks about if that day comes, pray that it not be on a Sabbath, okay? Why? Because on the Sabbaths is where it's crowded full of people. You know, go to the Rochester airport on the average day and you can walk straight up to the ticket lines or whatever else. Go there the day before Thanksgiving. All right? Go there on the Saturday after Thanksgiving and you won't get right straight to a ticket line. It's absolutely crowded. That's what the Sabbaths were like in Israel. Far more crowded. And four times a year, everyone had to come to the temple. So when Titus the Roman eventually comes to Jerusalem to destroy it, he comes right at feast day and there's over a million people there. That's just a tragedy beyond anything. He then seals the city off and tells any Jew who will surrender, you can live. But if I catch you outside the gates trying to get food, you'll be crucified. Josephus says 1,000 Jews a day were being crucified outside. They actually were looking, trying to find more wood to crucify people with. All right, so many, and they're out there, and they're starving to death in there. And eventually, Titus the Roman takes Jerusalem, and he goes in there, and everything Jesus Christ said, it's all torn to pieces, it's all torn down. The Jews then are sold into slavery. Now, keep this in mind. One of the problems holding an army together until fairly recent times, only the last couple hundred years, this was an innovation the last couple hundred years, was the idea of actually paying soldiers. Paying them, all right? And until that time, you got an army together, and the pay was after you win, get whatever you want, all right? Women and loot and goods out of their houses, all that kind of stuff, and the spoils of war, and they would take all that. So one of the great spoils of war was slavery. Corinth, for example, had 1 million people living there. 600,000 of them were enslaved. 400,000 of them were free people. So the thing is, they would sell them. Well, there's a coin that's from that period of time, and it shows a woman by a river and is weeping. It's called Judea Captiva. And in other words, Judah being captive. And what ended up happening, the market dropped out of slaves. So many Jewish slaves were taken. So you'd be a Roman soldier and you're herding these 26, you know, people. You're herding them. You've captured them. You're hoping to get maybe $1,000 for each one when you get to Corinth or whatever. And you get halfway there and so at the bottom dropped out of the market. You can't even give a Jew away. So they just kill them all by the river. You're not going to feed them anymore. You just kill them all and walk away. And that's what ends up happening to Israel in that period of time. I remember back when I was in Vermont in the 1980s, up in Newport, right on the border of Quebec and Vermont, they have a big farmer's market. And one particular year, pumpkins were just unbelievably expensive. And people were going up there trying to find pumpkins. It had been a bad year for pumpkins, and people were paying unbelievable money. And every farmer in Vermont, grew pumpkins the next year. And I'll never forget Brian Houghton, the guy from our church, takes his huge truckload of pumpkins up there and gets $2. They're just using for cattle feed. The bottom has dropped out of the market. It's called the law of supply and demand. Well, that's what actually happened to the Jewish people at that period of time. And it all came upon them. Now, there's another point I want you to get, and it's this. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Second Chronicles 24. And go to verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Verse 21, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones. at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. So that's that second martyrdom. The first one's in the book of Genesis, Abel. The second one is 2 Chronicles. So when Jesus Christ wants you to know who all the martyrs were in the Bible, it goes from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Therein is your proof that the Apocrypha is not part of the Bible. There's your proof. Because the Apocrypha lists martyrs after that. Okay? First and Second Maccabees has martyrs that happen after that. Jesus didn't include them, did he? Jesus didn't include the Apocrypha as being part of Scripture. Okay? Therein is one of your proofs. It's not the only proof, but it's one. That's probably the greatest scriptural proof you have that the Apocrypha is not part of Scripture. What do we mean by the Apocrypha? We're talking about six books of the Bible that are put in along with, sometimes even more, put into the Bible. For example, the Orthodox and the Roman Catholics put that in there and consider it part of the Bible. And 1st and 2nd Maccabees is pretty good history. Not perfect, but it's pretty good history. But it's not Scripture. Again, another great proof that it's not part of the canon of Scripture is that Josephus, who was trained as a Pharisee. Now, to be trained as a Pharisee, one of the tests they would do is take a scroll and put a pin through a word, and you had to say what other words that pin was going through. Okay? That's how well they knew the Scripture. Okay? They had to memorize that Bible. And then, you know, So the thing is, Josephus, when he first begins to write, had no idea of 1 Maccabees. He had no idea. The later on in his career when he writes, he concluded some of 1 Maccabees. So how could a Pharisee be trained in the ways of the Jews and not know part of the Bible? All right, so it's pretty good proof, all right, that the Apocrypha is not part of the Bible. Then the others, just other internal things. The Apocrypha is, a lot of it's ridiculous. All right? And no other way to put it. But regardless of that, that passage in Matthew, and we'll go back to Matthew now, Matthew 23, is one of the great proofs in your Bible that the book of Maccabees, for sure, should not be part of the Bible. Okay? Because Jesus Christ, when he's giving you a chronology, first martyr to last martyr, either made a mistake or the Apocrypha is not part of Scripture. Okay? So yeah, you cannot say that it's part of Scripture and make Jesus Christ to be right. Okay? That won't work. All right. Now, he goes on and he says this, verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And they do. They come upon this generation just in the sense that Titus the Roman comes in there and so destroys them. Now it's fascinating because if you study the history of the Jews after that, many of them go up into the Balkans and into Russia, Western Russia. And there they convert many of the Russian tribal people, pagans, to Judaism. One of the more fascinating things that happens. That's why today, when you see a lot of Jews, you see red-headed, light-skinned people or whatever, and then you have anti-Semitic, they're not real Jews, you know, they're what's called the Ashkenazi, all right? And because genetically, they didn't come out of the same stock as the other Jews did. Now, why do I consider them Jews? Partly because they do, but you can't use that reasoning anymore in sports. A guy considers himself a woman, you have to, or something. But go with me to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 8. This is important because in the King James Bible movement, there is a movement of people trying to disenfranchise the Jews from the promises of God. This is the time of Esther. We're going to go to 8:17. By the way, look at verse 9. That's the longest verse in the Bible. All right? But verse 17, which is a long one in its own right, is the one we're going to look at here. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became what? Who called them Jews? The Holy Ghost did. The narrator of Scripture called them Jews. Okay? Why? Because they wanted to become Jews. So the point of that is, God called people Jews who genetically weren't Jews. God called them that. So if after 1,000 years, and some of them longer than that, 15, 16, 1700 years, they've been persecuted as Jews and lived as Jews and actually live under the blessing of the Jews, if you study their history or whatever else, they're Jews, all right? And so this idea that that you'll hear it again, some King James preachers have gotten into this thing that, no, they're not really Jews or whatever. No, they're Jews, okay? One of the things, this is just a person probably as close to politics as you'll see me get in the next 5 minutes at least. But but when Elon Musk purchased Twitter, and he really did it because he could. It actually cost him money, all right? But, to him, $44 billion was changed under the couch, in the cushions of the couch or something like that. He bought it. Everybody said, well, he destroyed himself. 6 months later, he's the richest man in the world again. But he's not making his money off of Twitter, right? But nevertheless, when he bought it, he hired 3 liberal journalists. He purposely didn't hire a conservative. He hired 3 liberal journalists. One of them, Barry Weiss, who is a liberal Jew woman from the New York Times, okay? Another one, Matt Taibbi, who actually wrote for Rolling Stone magazine. And, you're just not going to get much more liberal than that. And he had them to go through the emails that had been coming in between the government and Twitter. And they exposed the fact that the government was controlling Twitter and absolutely stopping conservatives from writing, censoring what they said, only allowing certain messages to go out through Twitter. And they proved it. And they were horrified. They were liberals. They couldn't believe their own government was doing that, just as the left was doing it. So what did the left do? They accused them of being arch, neo-Nazis and all that kind of stuff. But in the midst of it, Barry Weiss, and I just read an article by her recently. I put it on Facebook. Only one person ever read it off of Facebook. Tim Botens. But the thing is, she just explained how her worldview has changed. She said, she's been a leftist my whole life. And she said, finally, anti-Semitism at the New York Times made me quit. Wow. Now you just stop and think of that, okay? And she said, today, I am at least a centrist and probably right-wing. And so, here, and that's just in the last couple of years. But, there's something about watching thousands of people screaming and wanting you dead that makes you think different. Yeah. It's just kind of amazing how you think different. When thousands of people are standing there and screaming, and you go up there and the Star of David's been written on your gate, it kind of makes you wonder. And you know what? It's not those awful right-wing Republicans, too. That's the amazing thing. The people they're always taught, the horrible people out there, and you realize, oh, they're not doing that. Who's, oh, my friends are doing that. All right? And so I myself have subscribed to her newsletter. And why? Because I want to support her. $70 a year. All right? Do I agree with everything? No, but I'm so glad to see someone crossing aisles. Okay? Making new. And I love that. It's different. And I love getting different thought than what I'm used to or whatever and getting that. But again, it's just that idea of the Jew has been the scapegoat all through history. Whenever anything goes wrong, the Jew is always to blame. Okay? When they didn't have a land, they were to blame. When they do have a land, they're to blame. All right? And they're just always to blame for everything. Let's go into this. Something more important. Sir.
Could I ask you a question?
You certainly may.
When we think of the Jews today, can we still call them God's people? Because many of them do not believe.
They don't believe in God, yeah. Yeah. Right. If if I had a child who didn't believe in me, he'd still be my child. Okay. They're God's people in this sense, that he created the nation and he gave them a covenant. Okay. And you and I will go into that. You know, Hank has asked me some questions about Israel. I'm going to go over to his house and talk about it or whatever. I'll show him some things on it. Excellent questions he gave me. But the thing is, in that sense, it goes into Isaiah 63. It says, Israel, certainly I have been a father unto you. Okay. So in that sense, yes. Okay. We're about to see even where Jesus Christ is going to talk about that a little bit. Okay. Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Now, is Jesus God?
Yes.
Okay. He says, how often would I have gathered thy children together? So was it the will of God to gather the children of Jerusalem together? Yes. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and those of you who've ever watched chickens, that's one of the more wonderful things. We'll might get Dustin to teach a class on it sometime or something, but nevertheless, it's a precious thing how, you know, chickens do that. And ye would not. Whose will prevailed? Jerusalem's or Jesus's? How's Johnny Calvin like that? These people that talk about irresistible grace, you know, and that, you know, God chooses, you know, who's saved and you can't resist it. Did they resist him? Yes, they did. Was he faking it when he said that was his will? No, that was his will. Okay. But they would not. So again, it's that idea. His will is towards them. Their will is against him. Okay. But yet at the same time, there's actually one of the promises where he says, for a little season I have forsaken thee. A little season? All the Middle Ages and the pogroms that went on there? You know, the Holocaust, that's a little season to you, God? Yeah. He says, for a little season have I forsaken thee. Okay. And it's a hard thing. It's a bitter thing to watch. And that's why he tells them later in Isaiah, he says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet... but a tenth will be saved, okay? Just in other words, the vast majority of them are going to go the wrong way. Why are they God's people? Because the promises he's made, if you think of sometimes prophecy and promises is this, God taking the football, they're rushing him, and he throws it to the end zone. And this decade goes on, this generation goes on, this generation goes on, this generation goes on, this generation, and it's all over their heads. None of them get to touch that football, but they're in the end zone, right where God said it would be, that football lands. And he restores Israel as a nation, okay? You'll see that in a number of places. He restores them. So you have, and by the way, Romans chapter 11, he actually calls lost Jews the elect. Go read it. Romans chapter 11. He'll call lost Jews the elect. That would fry a Calvinist brain. All right? That some of the elect go to hell. All right? That would fry their brain. All right? To see that. But again, that's why we take the whole Bible and look at it. Don't you look. Look at that pretty baby looking at me like that. Somebody's paying attention. Hello, I'm so glad. Yes. All right. She's just staring at me as if I had good sense or something like that. All right. Well, let's just read this real quick. 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Okay. All right. Father, thank you for what we've learned here today. We do pray, bless our 11 o'clock service. Thank you for the folks that are out there and serving you in one capacity. I think of Timothy and Peter And oh my goodness, what a duo to send out somewhere. But we thank you for that. And just pray for those that are ill. I think of my wife, Pastor Hain, and any of the others who can't be here today. Bless them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.